I really wanted to lay a foundation and sow a seed into this people. And I said, well, listen, we need somebody. I said, and I asked if there's anybody with this, that, or the other. And we found a lady that was terrible scoliosis, like her arms, when she held them straight out, her hands were like that from the contortion of her back and spine. And her leg was probably 3 inches, 2.5, 3 inches short, because her body was twisted. We brought her up and set her in the chair right beside the pastor. And I said, is anybody, I said, like a scoliosis where your body's in this? Lady raised her hand, and I wasn't excited she had scoliosis. I was just excited the gospel's true. So I was like, oh yes, okay. And I said, oh, forgive me, I'm not like excited. And this Baptist pastor, I'll never forget it, Sam, he's just like this. And I knew what was going through his mind. He was so convicted because he thought this man is serious. He thought, I don't know the gospel like this. And he was just staring, and I had the lady come up, and she sat right beside him, and I was ready to pray. And the Lord said, he's so sweet, he said, let her husband do the honor of praying. Yeah. Now this guy was massaging her back at night, trying to get her to find a place of comfort. It's his honey. I mean, he's watching this thing get worse and worse, and he's trying to help and feels helpless, and God left him come up. Guys, it was so cool. She got down, and he was so humbled, and he was trembling. I said, it's all right, man. You know how you love your girl? And he said, yeah. I said, just imagine Father's love. I would send some. We just, man, it was so ripe. This place is like, and he prayed in her whole body right in front of us. I mean, you could hear it. And I actually, honestly, guys, I saw that about 30 times in the last year. It's extreme scoliosis go. It's just fun. And this lady's body just went right back to where it should be. And the Baptist man was staring, and he couldn't get his eyes off of me because I was laughing. I said, if you guys have never seen anything like this, gather around, get in a circle. I don't want you to miss it. And he's not even looking. He's staring at me because he's a pastor. And he's thinking, he's expecting this. I couldn't do what he's doing right now. And it was so melting and humbling his heart. And as soon as her body started twisting and turning, he went, Baptist man, and charged me and just held me and wouldn't let me go. He just fell on me. Now, how impacting is that? That's like, do you see the importance of just growing to a place where you just trust in him, and it almost seems like you're out on a limb and the branch is getting sawed and she ain't going to fall. He's the Lord. And it's just fun. So I won't go into the rest of that story. And I don't even know why I get on that other than I was on a leash in that service trying to preach. And so that's why I'm sitting now, but that was how we kicked off that first night. And I was there for 2 nights and it was just fun. But that was the first thing he did. And a 21-year-old girl came the next night with severe scoliosis who had turned her back on Jesus because her believing was, if he loved me, why am I like this? And it sounds rational, but it isn't God that's doing that. See, that's the deception. And if we don't get our believing straight, and we don't get the thing in right perspective, we're going to call God the thief. And when somebody talks like that, we aren't even going to know what to say, because we're like, well, yeah, I wonder why, you know, man, I thought you did love them. God, why are they going through such a hard time? You have to understand your circumstances are never the measuring stick of God's love. Jesus on the cross is. Jesus on the cross is. It's the only measuring stick. And I got down. It's so fun to be in this position. And mamas are great. You are definitely from the Lord. Her mama's standing there, and she brought her to service, compelled her, because she watched that lady get healed, and she thought of her daughter right away, and she drug her daughter. She said, you're coming, girl. 21 years old. Well, when I'm preaching, her daughter melted because the message just tore her up. She's just sitting there feeling bad for the way she was towards God and all this stuff. And I knelt down and I said, hey, girl. I said, you're the one mama told me about. Yeah. I said, you're going to love this today. I'm glad you humbled your heart and came. All this time you've been thinking it was God. It ain't God. I said, all he's guilty of is sending his son to make things straight. in your life. And I was just having a ball with it. So I got Mama down to pray. When Mama got down to pray, she was already healed. And she didn't even know it. She just got fixed. And the mom lifted up. She said, oh, her legs are way off because of it. And I said, well, there's usually visuals with it. Happens, and God will straighten it and then it'll fix everything. And when she held her up, she said, huh? I said, I thought that I was going to say it, but she's already healed. Stand up, check. This girl stands up, checks. Mom falls in the gravel and just lays there and cries. And this girl just collapses in her chair because of the reality of Jesus. Isn't that sweet? You know, you can go to church your whole life and dedicate yourself to the doctrine of the Lord. But this is something important about the manifestation of his goodness and his love. Amen. So I don't know why I told this couple little stories, but it was just, I was just reminiscing. Maybe, I don't know, just bear with me. But I'm going to chill now. No revelations questions. He was bad boy. Don't even ask. Honestly, I don't even open that door in my own life. And there's this why. Some people make their whole ministry talking about revelations and people gather, and a lot of it's uncertainty and questions. And understand, blessed is he who reads and understands this book. But we need to understand there's a war, there's an enemy, and Jesus is Lord, and we're on his side, and we're not going to be in any way on the side of the line of what's not filled with him. And I've read through the book of Revelations many times. I've nothing against it. It's in the word. It's God's will. It's the revelation of Christ. So I read it. But I don't get on a lot of discourse with it. What I tell people is you surrender. You submit yourself to Jesus. You let your nature be transformed by the grace of God into his nature. And you run well. And when that whole thing unfolds, you'll be right where you need to be. You'll be in him. Don't you go on a tangent and chase after all this stuff and just sit in prophecy conferences on that stuff. Some people are afraid. They're in the conferences because they're afraid and all kinds of stuff. So you just get filled with Jesus and you fulfill his will. And when the chips fall or the smoke clears, you'll be where you need to be. Amen. So I don't have any concerns about that stuff. It'll make sense when the time comes. Amen. So thanks, Chuck, for opening that up. No beast questions.
Who's got a question?
Hi, my name is Jesse.
Jesse!
No, I had a question. You're awesome. I had a question about healing. I don't know a whole lot about it. So I was wondering, when you come to pray for people for healing, do they have to believe that God's going to heal them, or do you have to believe?
That's an excellent question. I'm really always learning about healing. So, you know, it's not like I have some strong take on healing other than I had the privilege of seeing some stuff, but we're always learning and growing. But that's an excellent question. I emphatically believe because of the word, and I could take a long time to answer this question scripturally and just nail it down, but I think you'll get the drift. These signs follow those that says nothing about the person in need. The sign follows the believer. I emphatically believe it has nothing to do with the person you're praying for. Jesus came under the law of sin and death in an Old Testament covenant and healed every single person without a resume, without anything. There was issues, unforgiveness, consciousness of sin, and they didn't even know who he was, and they were still healed. The man at the pool was 38 years sick, and Jesus said, do you want to be well? He had no idea who Jesus was, none. And he looked and said, I have no one to help me. And Jesus said, well, how about getting up, taking your mat and going? And this guy's like, and he just gets up. And he's walking through the temple and he's pretty pumped. It's the Sabbath. Jesus always messed with him on the Sabbath, didn't he? Jesus, you rock. He's just messing with the heads of men, right? Just religion and tradition. And this Pharisee must have saw him and he said, hey, don't you know it's unlawful to carry your mat? You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath. He said, the man that healed me told me to carry my mat. And the Pharisee said, who is this man that healed you and told you this? It said the man could answer not, for he knew not. For Jesus had withdrew himself because of the crowds. This guy had no clue who healed him. He couldn't possibly have faith. He didn't even know who. Jesus didn't hand him his ministry card. He healed him because he loved him. And he saw the crowds coming and knew that they were pressing him to be natural king. And there was a ruckus. There was an uproar going on. I mean, he came in to Jerusalem and look what they did. Hosanna. And they had the wrong idea. And Jesus withdrew himself a lot. He even went outside to hang out because of the pressure to sit on the natural throne and overrule the Roman government. All that. And that's not why he was here. He wasn't that kind of king. But he healed that man, Jesse. And that man had no clue who Jesus even was. These signs follow those that believe. Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. One believer in Christ is the majority. It dominates an atmosphere. You have to be very careful in your Christian life that you haven't embraced teachings, because there's hundreds of them out there that make healing very complicated and difficult. That people can't be healed if they have unforgiveness. People can't be healed if their heart's not right. People can't be healed if they don't have faith. People can't be healed. Let me just make this comment. I'm a firm believer that nothing can stop the power of God, except when the one representing that power has issues, concerns, stumbling blocks in their belief. Wonder if we start looking through his eye. His own disciples couldn't heal an epileptic boy. It's a heavy, heavy story. Please heal my son, Lord. I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. Boy, that's convicting. That should be sobering to all of us. We ought to camp in a chapter like that. Isn't it amazing? There's a story where men prayed and it didn't happen. It's the only story in the New Testament where men prayed. It's recorded they actually prayed and it didn't happen. It happens to us a lot. And it's the only time it's recorded. We ought to pay a lot of attention to that story in Matthew 17, because it happens to us. And Jesus's answer has to be extremely important. And his answer is amazing. He said, I brought him to your disciples and they could not cure him. He said, you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you or bear with you? Bring the boy to me. It sounds like he's mad, frustrated. It sounds like he's putting them down. It's not that. It's passion. It's passion. It's his sobriety. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Come on, live sober. Right? What he's saying is, perverse generation means corrupted minded, twisted thinking people. He's not talking to the dad. He's not talking to the boy. They're coming for help. They don't even know nothing. These guys are running with Jesus. Seven chapters prior, they were given the authority of his name and went out two by two and did the stuff. Now they're at a stumbling block. They have a visual. They have a boy in a seizure and they're praying and the seizure's not stopping. So what you're seeing with your eyes starts getting in your head. And all of a sudden, we just prayed and it didn't change. Why is he still seizing? Why didn't he stop yet? Put yourself in their shoes. If Jesus was here, he'd be healed by now. I wonder what we're doing wrong. Come on, if you've ever spent time praying for the sick, you've been through this. And they're praying, and now Jesus is there, and the daddy, you know, he leaves the disciples and runs to Jesus. Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. You're the man. Jesus says, faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, bear with you? What he's saying is, perverse generation means corrupted minded, twisted thinking people. The fall of man has done more damage than we realize. It's introduced us to fear, worry, anxiety, self-consciousness, low esteem, lack of identity, insecurity. The fall of man has produced a terrible work. And it's time to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And we're constantly growing up into him in all things. And the tragedy is we let the way that seems right to man and natural wisdom answer a lot of these dilemmas. instead of the life of Jesus and the word of God. So we have a lot of reasons why things haven't happened. We call it God's timing and God's will and God's sovereignty. And that's a good growl. I love you. I'm growling at that mentality because it has stopped the power of God in our lives. And the power of God is real.
I know. There I am. Actually, the Lord's moving me into a new thing here of prophecy. And I prophesize, but the thing of it is, I take a lot of it on when, you know, I go over and tell them things and I know what's going on, kind of, and I take it on a little instead of giving it to God. And I'm trying to move in the right way. Do you have any suggestions?
Yeah, some... I would encourage you, if you mean you're really, you start to feel the heart of the prophecy for the people, you get caught into the reality of what you're seeing and what's going on. I don't see that that's really a bad thing unless it starts burdening your heart. A lot of those things can be turned into intercession and transitioned into intercession. Intercession should always, by the way, end on a real high note and the answer. Intercession's not burdensome, it's victorious. Intercession's fun because you see the answer. So some of these intercessors, they say they're intercessors and they're walking around with zero joy and they say, it's because God shows me everything. No, he's not just showing you the trouble. That's not your calling, just to see the trouble. You see the answer. So when you see the reality of what people are going through, sometimes it does grab your heart. I've wept with people. Sometimes you mourn with those that mourn. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes it's a heart of compassion, but it shouldn't last. It shouldn't grip you. At some point, you've got to transition into seeing the answer, whether you already see that in your heart before you approach the person, because then that victory comes out of you when you minister. Look, the Lord is just showing me, and I realize right now you've been wham, wham, there. But then the true fullness of prophecy is the answer. It's seeing. You get what I'm saying? It's not just because sometimes it can be a word of knowledge. You just get information of where a person's soul is. But the full circle of prophecy is actually, it's an answer. It's pointing to something. It's a hope and a future. It's... See what I mean? And it's what God's saying. So it's a divine utterance from the Lord into the situation of their soul with a victory, with an answer, with a promise. And that takes away that heaviness or that pain or that mourning. And that's actually the victory. The answer is always the victory. It's always the alleviation of the immediate sorrow, the initial sorrow, I should say. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Well, look for in the Lord, say, Lord, I appreciate your giving me this wisdom. I want to see the whole answer. I want to give these words with hope. I want to give these words with victory. I don't want to just see a problem because you're the answer. Thank you for the insight. Thank you for the answer. Now, if you minister to somebody and they're still, they're in a place of hurting and you speak and they're, and you go home and you still have that on you. That's not necessarily just something you're carrying and taking it on yourself. That's what I know we say. But I've learned over the years that there's still an intercession. There's a grace of intercession on a person's heart where you actually, as a priest unto God, take that situation before the Lord as if that person's crying out and you pray and you find victory through prayer until that thing's gone. You see what I'm saying? That's a joy. I've woken up and a situation was on my heart and it's like, oh, and I could have cried as if it was my own family and it just won't go away. That doesn't mean I'm carrying a burden I shouldn't carry. That means God has put his heart for the situation into my heart and representing him and his heart back to himself. And God works with God in me and answers the situation. Does that make sense? That's true intercession. Okay. So just rejoice in that and find the answer through prayer. Is that okay? Okay.
Okay. For those of us who were raised with the misconception that if we pray for somebody and we truly are believing that God can heal them and right now, but they're not healed. And we've got these concepts, you know, this whole thing of, well, maybe it's not God's timing. Maybe it's
right. All that stuff trash entering.
I guess I'm not sure how to put this, but I'm assuming that everybody that comes into a service that you pray for in a wheelchair or crippled or having an illness is not healed.
I haven't seen everybody jump up healed.
Okay.
Seen people
my
go
question,
home and get healed, all kinds of stuff. But I've seen some people mm-hmm. go on and never change and actually mm-hmm. die.
Yes.
Yeah.
My question is, since it's not dependent on them and it's depending on our faith, and we have the faith. I mean, how do we measure what faith we have with which we're believing for those people to be healed?
Right.
And so then how do we reconcile what's keeping them from receiving that healing?
Excellent question. That's an awesome question. I was going to answer it actually going into Matthew 17. So I'm going to just finish Matthew 17 and go back to Jesse's question, and it'll answer yours as well. And I appreciate, and you hear me out on this, okay? Keep your heart open and hear my heart, because I'm in the same position. You just said, I'm assuming not everybody. You're absolutely right. How do I handle that? How do I reconcile that? Every one of us know if Jesus walked in this room and touched that person that we didn't see healed, what would happen? What would happen? Hands down, without question. Did you ever see him turn anybody away and refuse to pray or touch him and it didn't happen in his life? Did he say, follow me? Did he say, if you believe the things I do, you will do also? As the Father sent me, I send you. Now, I understand what you mean. I understand solically in the understanding of the human mind what you mean when you say when we believe. You know, what is it when we pray and we have faith and it doesn't move? This is where I want you to bear with me and hear me out. There is times I have prayed for people and saw their eyesight restored. So there's a zeal in your heart when you see another person with an eye problem, because you just saw blind eyes open. And you're like, I saw two different people with blind eyes open in the same day in my hometown. So I'm like, let me at the blind eyes. And there was a zeal that rose up in me. So I started praying for the next blind person and they didn't open immediately. And the biggest war at that moment, even though I just saw eyes open, was in my head. Because all these questions started to uncork and my mind started spinning. And I know we say we have faith. You would say, well, Dan, you certainly had faith when you prayed because you just saw blind eyes open, it seems to me. But the Bible teaches that if you speak to the mountain in faith, the mountain will, and nothing is impossible for you. The Bible says, whatever you say believing, you shall. So is the evidence of faith in speaking to the mountain or the mountain moving? What evidences or reveals true Bible faith, true revelation? You have to understand that faith is a revelation of the finished work. It's seeing. Okay? It's fully convinced, persuaded, it's seeing. So is the evidence of faith speaking to the mountain or the mountain moving? We recognize mountains because of the word. We always pray about problems, trouble. If somebody has cancer, we're praying. Because we know it's a mountain. We know it's not the will of God, etc. But is the evidence of faith the mountain moving or are you speaking to it scripturally? The mountain moving. There's no way around it. We have to humble ourselves and understand this and not get offended in our soul. Because if we get offended, then it's still about us. No, it's about growing up into him no matter what it costs me here. In fact, this thing is important, but it's only important if it's renewed. The unrenewed mind is what's the problem. So I don't want the ability to talk myself into an issue, attitude, or anything. Listen to what Jesus said. A man said, your disciples, this is your question, your disciples who went out into the city two by two and saw all kinds of miraculous things, just prayed for my son and nothing happened. He says to his disciples, you faithless? That's pretty intense. Why? Because faith moves the mountain. He's not saying you don't have faith. You faithless, perverse generation. He's saying you guys keep getting touched by the fall and you get introspective and your minds have the ability to move in a way that produces unbelief in the midst of your expression of what looks like faith. Now watch, this isn't complicated. Watch. Are you following me? Watch this. Jesus is talking like this. Would he correct them? Would he even say that if they didn't have the authority to heal the boy? Would he correct them if they didn't have the green light and permission from God? He said, bring the boy to me. If you have Bible, turn. Matthew 17, verse 14. It's powerful. I live by this, Stormy, because of praying for people that I don't see it happen. Because I know if Jesus touched them, they would get healed. And where does he live? And who are we? The body of? If I embrace a doctrine that goes searching for reasons, and I know it's out there, it's all through the body, and I'm sorry it's actually all through the body, and I know in some ways it seems like it's helped people. It's helped in my life when the word of knowledge comes, when Holy Spirit reveals a stumbling block. I don't go searching for one. I don't make their healing conditional on something needing to change in their life. I've seen people healed with extreme unforgiveness. I've seen people healed with extreme bitterness in their heart. And after they get healed, that gets exposed. And most of the time they break and cry and fall apart and they're already healed. The goodness of God leads men to repentance. It's not works. It's his work. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If I embrace a theology that has to go searching for roadblocks, I'm never going to grow in a place where I walk like Jesus walked, period. I'm always going to make a conditional on some factor that's hidden that I need to disclose. And that teaching is rampant in the body of Christ. And I'm growing to a place where I'm not looking anywhere unless Holy Spirit highlights something. I prayed for a lady once and there was nothing happening. And Holy Spirit said, tell her to forget the money. It's not worth it. And I said that. She went like that, and all of a sudden I realized she was living with a man. Backslidden state, got saved. When she got right with God, she cut some things off in the relationship and made some things straight. And he booked and he took all the money. And that hurt her. And I said, it's not worth it. In fact, the relationship was a black backslidden thing. And he's on his way. Release him in faith and ask God to touch his heart. But you be free, hon. Forget the money. She went, whoo! And God instantly came and the situation changed. So he addressed it first. He didn't tell me to go searching for it. He showed me that by the Spirit. So we can't take a gifting and turn it into a method of ministry. We've done that in the body of Christ. Now watch, just bear with me. Jesus said, how long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. What's he saying? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Here's what he's saying. Guys, I've been telling you I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die on a cross. And I'm going to ascend to the Father. And I'm handing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church. You've got to get this. That's what he's saying. It's passion. Bring the boy to me. He healed the boy instantly. Now watch. Was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed instantly when Jesus prayed? Was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? Oops. Did Jesus address any issues? With the family or the boy or the dad, did he address generational curses? That we've turned into a monster. For what it's worth, I'm encouraging you to not let that be a seven-headed dragon in your life. We make generational curses a monster. We preach the front half and we don't even preach that if a man turns to righteousness, he's blessed to 1,000 generations and the man turning to righteousness swallows up all the sin. We don't even preach that. We just make a monster out of sin. Don't you tell me I'm paying the price for my forefather's sin. I'm a new creation and Jesus is Lord and I'm wearing righteousness. He doesn't even see me for sin. So get away from me with that stuff. Yeah. It's so fun. Oh, I'm on a leash, but I'm sitting up. It's good. Now watch. Was it the will of God to heal the boy? I'm dragging this out. How much time do I have? Okay. I'm dragging this out on purpose because I want to nail this thing down because your question is huge. It's very viable and very real and very important. And it's a very frequently asked question. Our answer is crucial. We can answer it quickly out of our mind. We can answer it with rationale, with Here's what I don't ever want to do. I don't want to cross over into and integrate into my life the way that seems right, because it produces death. It's non-productive. You would be amazed how much integration into the gospel is the way that seems right to a man. A lot of what we say is just what makes sense to us. But if you look at Jesus and his life, it needs challenged, because he said, follow me. And his life is the will of God revealed. And there is nobody he ever touched that it didn't happen. And you don't see him counseling one person when he prays for the sick. You don't see him quoting scripture. You see him knowing who he is, knowing who the Father is towards them, knowing who they are to the Father, and speaking with authority. We don't even have the confidence to do that most of the time. We have some self-conscious issues. We even get into work. Sometimes we know the word so well, we think that's the reason they're healed. Knowledge can puff you up. Love edifies. You quoting scripture doesn't release the power of God. You knowing in your heart and understanding the love of God through the finished work of Christ is what heals people. You can quote the word all day long. I prayed over my wife. She got burned in the kitchen years ago. My kids and I watched this. She got burned in the kitchen. We just came from church and I was mad. I was like, this ain't God. We were talking. It was a daddy's dream. My wife's there. She's filled with the Spirit. We're communing. My kids are sitting on stools in the kitchen and we're all talking about Jesus. And grief flies all over my wife, and she's really in pain and crying. I mean, it really got her. And I'm praying. I sound like a prayer warrior. Right? If there's a such thing as a prayer college, it sounds like I just graduated. I'm like, I'm quoting all these scriptures. And if you were listening, you'd have thought, boy, that Dan, he can sure pray. That brother knows the word. Well, the burn wasn't impressed. And heaven wasn't really impressed either. Because there was just a dead atmosphere. It was just something felt stuck. Did you ever feel that way? And in my heart, I said, Lord, something is so wrong. Something is missing. My wife's doing the faith thing. It's okay, honey. You prayed. And I believe I'll be okay. I'm thinking, you ain't going to be okay. You're hurting worse now than you just were. And she's trying to do the faith thing. You know what I mean by that? Sounds right, but you could tell that her heart wasn't even there with what she was saying. It was becoming a faith method. It's like the language of faith instead of the heart of faith. In my heart, I said, Lord, I need you to father me. I need you to touch me. I'm missing something so vital. He said, Dan, he answered me. It was one of them times where he just answered me immediately like a papa. He said, Dan, you're so zealous with my word that you forget why you can even believe this stuff. And I went, you love her. I said, God, you just love her. Lord, and I went into this tangent of expressing God's love towards us, and my kids and my wife's looking, because this was all inside counsel. And they're just looking at my wife's crying, and my kids are looking, and they're thinking, there goes daddy, because they've seen that before anyway. I'm like, God, you just love us. And my wife, honey, all the burn and pain sensations gone. And I had just prayed half the gospel over her. I had a lady call me one time, an administrator in the church. Dan, honey, what's wrong? What is going on? I was out in the yard. I don't know what I did to my back. I can't stand straight. I'm bent over like a pocket knife. I'm in a 90 degree bend. I can't even move. I'm in so much pain. I just thought you could pray for me. I thought you'd be the good one to call. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm glad you called. Father, right now, I just thank you. And she's crying and still bent over like a pocket knife. And Holy Spirit said, can I minister now? I cried so hard on the phone. Because here's what we do, Stormy. In that position for my wife, who knows I love her? Who knows I want that burn to go? Who knows that I don't want her in that condition? Who knows that I'm praying and saying everything right, and it looks like, feels like, and sounds like faith? Don't ever make the mistake to stand strong on something and say, well, I was in faith. Because what you're saying is, in the face of God's word, then God didn't move the mountain, or the mountain didn't move, and there's something greater than faith. No. If I saw clear when I spoke to my wife's hand, I'd have got the results that I ended up seeing after I was father. Because if you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, and the mountain will. Don't ever forget that. The evidence of faith is the mountain. We watched my wife get totally healed. Even took the burns away in front of our eyes. It was ridiculous. It was just, it wrecked us all. It was my kids fell on the floor and melted, and I prophesied over them. My wife tried to run and collapsed. It was just, it was one of those times. But Brenda's on the phone, and Holy Spirit said, can I minister now? And I said, Brenda, oh my goodness, I cried. I said, I repented for my zeal. I said, I keep thinking it's our Bible knowledge that moves the kingdom. It's his love for you that sent the Son. And I just started to cry. I was so broken because I'm zealous. I love the Word. The Word's changed my life. And I said, you know, I just jumped out of the gate. You called, and I just pray. And, you know, he loves you, Brenda. Holy Spirit's coming. And I heard her go, oh. And I said, yeah, he's amazing. He's here to love on you, girl. He's the one that makes you whole. In fact, honey, you don't need me on the phone anymore. I was so humbled, so broken. I'm just going to hang up because you're going to be fine. Just be whole, honey, in Jesus' name. And I heard her go, woo, woo, woo. And I hung up the phone. She told me later she had 4 hours of sitting in that chair in the intimacy of God's presence coursing over her and fathering her, stood up and was totally normal and had a deeper revelation of his love than she's ever had in her life. I prayed like a prayer warrior and nothing. Because I was making it all about my prayer and my ability to pray and what I'm saying and what I say I'm believing. And it's all about the word quoted. And we've made such an emphasis on this stuff. And how many times have we done everything we're taught to do and get no results? And then we, to help our minds understand what we feel bad about, come up with reasons why. But it's at the cost of the real truth that makes us free. Now, I'm running out of time quick, so I want to wrap this up because these questions are vital. If we just seal this one thing down, it'll be really huge. Jesus is going to the cross. He's saying, you guys got to get this. I'm handing you the baton. You're going to represent me, the body of. So you're going to be my representative on the earth. You have to get this. So he shows them again. They come privately in verse 16 or 17 and say, this is a great question, guys. They come privately after the boy's healed. Was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed when his disciples prayed? Oops. We ought to listen to what Jesus said about that instead of all the things we have said for years. Because what Jesus said, if he's Lord, I'm sure is right. You ought to look in your Bible. I don't know if you could put that up, if you guys do that here, but look in a Bible at Matthew 17. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Why couldn't we do that? He said it had nothing to do with the boy. It had nothing to do with a roadblock in the family. Had nothing to do with unforgiveness in the dad that was hindering the son. It had nothing to do with nothing like that. He said to the people that asked the question, his disciples, because of your unbelief. Now that is not some insulting thing that says, well, you just didn't have faith. See, that's how we've touched each other. Here we are crying out for our family member who's dying. We're crying out desperately in despair. We're quoting all the scripture. We're fasting. We're hanging up banners, laying tallits over them. We're blowing shofars. We're doing everything. And I mean, we're crying out. And then somebody walks up to us and says, well, they just aren't healed because you just don't have faith. And we slay each other. We do. And then it creates self-defense and protecting our soul and mad at each other and defending our own emotions. And we can never even hear after that experience because of people touching us wrong what the Spirit of the Lord is really saying. He's not saying, well, guys, you just don't have faith. Maybe I picked the wrong guys. Maybe I ought to get a new batch of guys. He's not saying that. Here's what he's saying. It's because of what you're failing to really see. Because of what goes on here. Mind you, there's a physical symptom of seizures with epilepsy. If they thought he might be healed, it would have meant he wasn't seizing anymore. If they knew he wasn't healed, he was still seizing. True? Not reading into scripture. If he's not healed, he's still seizing in their eyes. That creates a big problem
for us God-fearing, God-loving Christians, because that thing gets in your eye gate and it gets in your mind. And now you're striving and struggling and you're looking with your eyes and you're praying harder because of what's not happening. And all of a sudden what not happens and seems to not be happening becomes the motivating force of your prayer and not its finished work. It's just crazy what goes on. I've been in this thing so long now, praying for so many people. I've been through all this. I know exactly what he's saying here. And if we get humble, if you ever spend time praying for the sick, you have to relate to what I'm saying. Because this thing becomes an enemy if it's not renewed. So here's their disciples, seven chapters before, two by two. They're seeing the works, but now they bump into a roadblock. Their minds spin on them. Corrupted minded, twisted thinking. Why couldn't we do it, Lord? Because of your unbelief. And he quickly, that's just four words. Because of your unbelief, but truly, I tell you this. We'll make this personal, Stormy, because you asked the question. You say, Lord, but why? Why? Stormy, it's because of what you're failing to see right now. Because of what you're looking at. But Stormy, I tell you the truth. If you have faith, you will say to the mountain, and the mountain will move. And Stormy, nothing will be impossible for you. Let me rephrase it, make it real personal for you. Stormy, you just don't see me right now. You think that I'm Jesus talking to you and you asking me, Stormy, because of what you're failing to see. But when you see what I see, you will do what I do. And nothing, honey, will ever be impossible for you. However, he's not skipping a beat. He's not talking about epilepsy. He's not fine printing it. He's not a deceitful salesman. However, Stormy, this kind of ability to think apart from me, to see with your natural eyes, to think outside of the gospel, this kind of ability to be in unbelief will not come out of your life unless you stay encouraged, continuing to stir yourself in prayer and fasting before your God, so who he is becomes one with you. That's what he's saying. He's not talking about epilepsy. Or he'd be saying this, Stormy, nothing will be impossible for you. Oh, except for that spirit, he's tough. He takes some extra work. He's not doing that. Nothing is nothing. Actually, in the Greek, nothing's nothing. Isn't that refreshing? This is ministering to your heart. You're getting this. See, we've been touched by human reasoning our whole life. The way that seems right to man has been our way. And he's saying, however, this kind of ability to not believe, to stumble in your mind, to get moved by uncertainty, to even let what's not happening be your inspiration instead of what's promised. Do you know how that happens? I've watched friends wither from cancer and realized after they died, what was driving me in prayer was the fear that they were dying and looking at them thinking it's getting worse. So I'd pray harder. And what was I doing? I was expressing intimidation. I was giving the thing yet power. I was actually saying, you're really awesome. You're doing a great job. And if we don't get a breakthrough soon, I'm going to lose my friend. That's all I was saying when I was praying intensely. And we call that faith. We make the great mistake of saying, well, I believed and I prayed and they still died. Don't tell me I didn't believe. Well, the Bible says when you believe the mountain, I want to humble myself and honor the word above how I feel. If he honored the word above his name, we probably ought to honor the word above how we think. If he was talking to his disciples that way, I bet he's talking to us. Now watch, they walked with him for years and just saw everything he said happen. Get your bed and walk, be cleansed. So see, stretch forth your hand. Rise, little girl. Boom, tsh, boom, tsh. Now they're praying and he's still seizing. Their minds go zzz. We're in a different situation. We haven't seen. So when we pray, our minds go, here we go again. Oh my God. Four people in the church die of cancer.
Now the fifth one's diagnosed, and it's the one that we love so much. And she's such a blessing. And oh my God, not her. And all of a sudden, the four that we lost is speaking into our mind. And now we're praying 10 times more aggressive because we're scared half to death. She's the next one. And we call all our prayer faith, and we're driven by the loss and not the promise. I'm talking plain. I hope we're humble to hear. This stuff happens to us all the time. Let's not make the mistake of calling something faith if the mountain didn't move. Let's humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. You get it? So I lay on my bed when I lose somebody. I say, Jesus, I know with all my heart the gospel's true. And when I see what you see, it happens. And there's a place in me I need to grow. I need you more. I'm taking it off of man, and I have the great honor of growing in you. I am not putting the responsibility on people over their head in need. I am the body of Christ, and consume me and build me up, etc. That's how I pray, because what an honor to grow into that. There's a whole lot of people healed today because I live that way. If I'm in this thing, you got to understand, I'm right in this thing. I'm in situations that are terminal all the time. And I have seen some people die, but I've seen some people live. And I'm going after God. If I would have took to heart some of the serious loss, I wouldn't have the confidence to even talk like you hear me talking now. I'd be bruised. I'd be going through the motions, and I'd be threatened by the loss. Nope. I've learned to separate that, because that's not the resume. Christ raised from the dead is the resume. Jesus' name is the resume. So I pray like I never lost nobody. You get it? I tell people, if I'd have prayed for 16 people that died of cancer, this thing is in me so big that I would look for number 17. I just wouldn't tell them my statistics. Because I'm serious, because that ain't about that. But I would on purpose look for number 17, because the Bible says they need to live. My track record has nothing to do with the validity of God's word. My experience should not be in the face of God's word. Good or bad, God's word rules and reigns. He's magnified it above his own name. We ought to magnify it above everything. I know I'm late now, probably so. I'm late. It's just the way that is. I'm sorry. But that was good. Can we pray something quick? Father, let these words seal in us. Let them constrain. Let these words, this is my faith for us right now. This is good. This just came in my heart. Let these words and this simple message through Matthew 17 constrain our mind and our understanding from going out of bounds into the flesh, into natural reasoning. God, Lord God, we don't want to sell you short through the way that seems right. We want the way that's right, because it produces life. If it's not producing life, it's not the way. Father, expose any way of thinking that limits, stifles, or steals, kills.